We're going to be served by our brother Ray Luke from Jersey City, New Jersey. He has served us many times in the past, and I know we're all anxious to hear his thoughts and hear him break the bread of life with us once again this evening. Brother Luke has been assigned by the convention committee a specific topic. It's listed in your program. And the title of his thoughts will be The Trial of Your Faith. The Trial of Your Faith, Brother Luke.
Thank you, brethren. My voice is not very powerful. If I am not being heard, please raise your hands during my remarks. I'm happy to bring with me the greetings of the brethren with whom I'm privileged to meet, the Jersey City Ecclesia, and also especially that of my daughter, Sandra Katerpa. And they ask that I send you the greetings by virtue of Psalms 95:1. O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. When I was a young man and working in the canyons, the man-made canyons of New York City, I worked amongst these tall buildings, some 400, some 600, and some even as high as 1,000 feet. And their towers were seen to be scraping the bottom of the clouds, and hence they were called skyscrapers. The city of New York, or Manhattan County, is a most unusual location, and it is favorable to the erecting of such huge buildings, because it is an outcropping of the crust of the earth, in which the mantle of the earth has been exposed. And on that solid rock, they are able to build these huge edifices and enabled it to have such a firm footing that the tremors of the earth, the winds of hurricane force, and even the crashing of an airplane into them cannot move them from that foundation. At noontime, I would delight in being what they called a member of the sidewalk superintendents. We would go and watch the construction as it was being erected. And it was fascinating to me as a young man to watch them blasting away at that rock, with the pile drivers, the jackhammers, the steam shovels, the dynamiting. They were gouging out of that rock, out of that granite, holes whereby they would just sink huge metal iron rods, and then encase them in tons of concrete. And they would have massive forms in which the building was now going to be established and firmed and riveted permanently to that solid rock foundation. And it was beautiful to watch. Layer by layer, floor by floor, they began to erect on that firm foundation. That is really the lesson that the scripture assigned to me today has conveyed. Because Peter was telling us that we too need a firm foundation. And that foundation has to rest on a solid base. And that foundation is our faith. Oh, how we sing that beautiful hymn. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith. In his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he has given, you who unto Jesus for refuge have fled? I got that little off base. However, on that foundation then is erected the superstructure. And I noticed that at each step of the way, among the workmen that were performing their duties, there were the surveyors with their transient, taking their bearings. There were the project engineers checking each one of the installations to make certain that everything was precisely as indicated, because they knew if it were not firmly, clearly entrenched on that rock, that the edifice might be subject to failure. And Peter tells us the same. It is on our faith that the success or failure of our faith structure will be based. Our master indicated the same lesson. Remember how he told the disciples that they were to build on the rock, on the solid rock, and not on shifting sands. They were to build with gold, silver, precious stones. They were to build not with wood, hay, and stubble. Because if they did, the rains would come, the winds would blow, and the floods would inundate their structure, and that would collapse. And so with us, it is our faith. And Peter, I'm sure, as he wrote some of these words, he was well remembering repeatedly for 3.5 years the Master saying, according to thy faith, so be it unto you. Go thy way, thy faith has made thee whole. O ye of little faith, if he had as much as faith as a mustard seed, you would say to this mountain, be ye removed. Oh, I know that that lesson, that instruction by the Master must have been indelibly written in his whole mind and character. And so he was so prepared to write these words to us as to the primacy of faith. And in the second epistle, he indicates to us also how everything depends and rides upon faith. And he says in that second epistle and in the first chapter, he says, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, godliness brotherly kindness, love. It all rests then, brethren, at the starting point. According to thy faith, so shall it be unto you. And now with that reasoning, he then adds further that the trial of your faith, in other words, the proving, the testing, the approving of your faith is what you are now called upon to endure, because it has to stand that test or else all else will fail. And therefore, as we have the trial of the faith, we are to check. We are to be like those surveyors or those project engineers, to constantly check and approve whether or not our faith is measuring up and whether it has the quality which would be required to withstand the stress and the weight of the dwelling upon us. And therefore, Peter says that the trial, the testings of our faith. And as I observed those men going about their duties, they were testing the quality of the cement that was going into those rods, and also the rods, the numbers, and the weight of those rods, to make sure that they were all according to specifications. And therefore, we need constantly to test and to be proven that our faith will not yield and our faith will not waver. Let us turn with me to read this section from the Apostle Peter's, that is in 1 Peter 1:5-7, in which Peter outlines then the context for this trial of our faith. In the 5th verse forward, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold, that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And thus, in analyzing the context and the points that he indicates for the trial of this faith, we see that he breaks it down into several elements. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last day? We are kept. We are guarded. We are sustained. We are protected by means of the power of God through faith. You see, this word power is the thought of dunamis, inherent power. The same thought that is, say, of what is in an atom. An atom has such explosive, unimaginable power when it is released. It will produce the explosion of an atomic bomb. This inherent power, God, is displayed in all the universe. The dark holes, the quasar, the pulsars, the erupting suns throughout the entire galaxies about us are all demonstrations of great physical force and power beyond any imagination. But Peter is saying here that that is not the power that is at play in your life and in my life. It is not that power that is exercised through this foundation quality of faith. Rather, he says, you are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. Oh, you know, to be kept by the power through faith. Now then, the explosive force of the universe and the internal power of God's Spirit is now conveyed to the human conscious family by means of faith. That is the means whereby one might communicate, and that is why Paul said without faith it is impossible to please God, because that's the only medium that he is using now through the Spirit in which he may be conveyed to us. We might illustrate it thusly. Throughout this atmosphere of the earth, and in this room, we are being blanketed at this moment by any number of forces which are called electromagnetic, ranging from the cosmic forces, cosmic rays that are transmitted from universes beyond our own. And as they are brought into our Earth's atmosphere, they are bombarding the Earth and surrounding us all. There are electromagnetic waves from the cell telephones, from the radio impulses, from the television sets, and from every possible imaginable man-contrived technological, electrical, static advance. They're all about us. We are unawares of them. But one has to turn into that channel, whatever it might be, and lo and behold, from the unknown will be drawn that very wave, that very scene, that very image that you wish to have, because you have tuned in to the right frequency. Well, that is just the way God is dealing with us. It is the frequency of faith that now we can communicate with God and be recipients of that power. And in that power in us, Peter says that it is unto salvation. It is that Holy Spirit of God, which we so beautifully learned of last afternoon, and which we so beautifully witnessed in that baptismal service. Those candidates who have been willing by faith to comply with the requirements, to be turning into the channel that the Lord had ordained, the channel of His dear Son, and their heart being attuned to that dear One, they wanted to surrender their lives unto Him. And thus the frequencies and the resonances were all in balance, and therefore God's power was conveyed unto them. And so, dear friends, God's power is exercised unto us through the means of faith, for the purpose of our salvation, that is, our deliverance. Oh, we start here now, as it were, in feeble circumstances, but Peter's looking forward to the time when there will be that great deliverance, in which that which we now have in part shall be done away with, and when we shall then be known, that we shall then know, even as we now ourselves are known. And Peter suggests the thought, too, that this faith will be enduring, and it will be the means whereby that salvation will be able to be ours. Because he says in the 9th verse of the same chapter, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul. As if to say, now your faith is begun, but now you must receive the end of it. And when you are at that point of fullness of faith, and the work of faith has had its fruitage, then you will be at the point of the salvation, the deliverance of your soul. Now we note, too, that Peter says, to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice. Oh, dear brethren, who Jesus, it was said of in Hebrews 12:2, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. It was that joy of doing the Father's will, and then knowing secondarily that there is to be this glorious return to the Father's presence, to be with him and to be performing his works as he had always been doing, but now performing his works in a context and for a goal which even would surpass one's imagination. And so, Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, permits us to share in that joy, in that work as well. And as we think of the joys of the Lord that we have, we're able to enter into that faith and into the privileges of sacrifice with him. Again, that hymn so beautifully expresses it. Now let the hope of joys to come fill our hearts and calms our fears. We're traveling home, though through a veil of tears. It is that prospect, that knowledge, that we are going to be sharing these exceeding great and precious promises, that by which we are now to be partakers of the divine nature, which enables us to go on. As Peter says here, even though we be in heaviness through manifold temptations. Oh yes, dear brethren, how we need to keep our eyes on the sky. How we need to recognize the hope, and sometimes of moments of tears and sadness, and realizing that just another step forward, perhaps before the Lord will take and relieve us of that burden and give us a respite. You know, we come to the Lord with a great deal of Adamic baggage. We come with a mix of genetic, environmental, developmental problems and complications. We come in such imperfect, undone characters, and we come to the Lord and present in consecration our little all. We realize that we have so little or anything to offer except our hearts and our love. And as we do so, the Lord said that is sufficient. What you cannot do, what you do not have, I have my dear Son, whose righteousness now can atone and will compensate for your limitations, and therefore you can present before me a living sacrifice. And so with our varied background, with all of our checkered experiences, we now present ourselves unto the Lord for the purpose of being conformed to the image of his dear Son. He has given us the pattern, and now it is for us to live up to it and to work together with him to that objective. And in giving us that pattern, he has made for you and for me, tailor-made, a very specific plan to govern that process of development, which he then begins in us as he imparts to us that new life in the Spirit, that new creature in Christ. And as the development proceeds, he has a regimen which is unique, a formula that each one of us has that no one else can have. He has plotted for us a program whereby if we take that steps and we continue that regimen and the manner of therapy that he has for us, we will overcome all of our Adamitis. We'll overcome all of our afflictions and pains as old creatures, but rather in our new minds we will then be able to triumph as we consider God's program for us. You and I perhaps will have different kinds of experiences. You and I will have a varied, checkered backgrounds coming, requiring and having different needs, and God will have to build into us that instruction will give us those conditions that otherwise we could not, if we did not have, we could not develop as new creatures. And so, as he allows the new creature to be exposed to some of the limits of the flesh, he then sees whether or not our wills, our minds, are prepared to carry out that which we have covenanted. And he then custom makes, day by day, your experiences and my experiences, that we might thereby work out our salvation with the fear and trembling. I liken my Christian life to somewhat of a jigsaw puzzle. You know, a jigsaw puzzle can be very complex, as many as 400 or 500 different pieces. And we have the pattern that is before us. And that pattern is the objective that we are to put together in our lives. And as those pieces are all scattered in random fashion, I approach such a challenge by trying to find always the border pieces and get them into place. And then with the border pieces in place, I then try to construct or put into other places each piece, hoping to build from the borders inward and hoping to get these little patterns of light or color or pictures to piece them together and hopefully make them a composite mosaic at the end. Each day of our lives is just like that jigsaw puzzle. We are to live each day in a pattern and try to piece it into the pattern that he has given us, the picture that we are to assemble so that we might have it complete again. If we would challenge ourselves each day to find to the maximum what the Lord has for us in it, each experience, Lord, what will you have me to do? How much more productive that day would be? How much more meaningful is that experience to us? I always found it difficult when I did try to put a puzzle together, when there were nothing but black spots, huge patches of darkness. I just couldn't see any sense to it because there was no continuity. There was nothing I could trace. There was no pattern, no color that I could put into place. I find that there are many days like that too. Many days where there just seems to be darkness. Many experiences where we seem to be going through them and we don't know exactly what is the lesson or exactly what did I gain. Or from my failure in it, was it productive? And why did the Lord allow that to come to me? But you know, we ask sometimes why, but without those experiences, without that black patch in the mosaic, the picture could not be complete. And so, each day, life has its lesson. Each little piece of that pattern. And the four sides to the pattern, oh, I have thought of that as being the attributes of God. Justice, wisdom, love, and power. We are to live within those parameters, and that all of our days should be guided by those principles, principles of righteousness and of truth and godliness. Peter goes on to say, though, we rejoice now, though for a season. It's hard sometimes to rejoice. Paul, James tells us that we are to rejoice in manifold tribulations. But he also says that no trial or experience seems joyful, but afterwards it yields the peaceable fruits of righteousness. There are some experiences in which we cry out, oh, ye hurt me sore. And we ask, oh, Lord, when will you take this burden from me? It is hard sometimes to rejoice in that kind of weight and burden. Oh, dear brethren, we think. And you know, the testimonies of this convention have been particularly touching. The testimonies have been real expressions of crucial inner conflict and outward tragedy. Now, as you think of the experiences that many of us are subjected to, or experiences that all of us of one sort or another will be subjected to, the diagnosis that might come from the doctor. Yes, it's cancer. Yes, it's Alzheimer's. I'm sorry, it was a stroke. Or our child suddenly taken with a life-threatening illness. Or the pink slip that comes to us and we're without a job. Oh, joyous experience. Oh, how that weighs down. Oh, Peter calls it here, heaviness through manifold temptations, trials, testing, severe tribulation. Oh, joyfulness. You know, these things, all of these things happen to thousands of people every day. We are not unique. We are not different in that. Ye shall all die as one of the princes. And one thing we know for sure, that each of us is going to go from the womb to the tomb, from the cradle to the grave. And that this kind of human experience is inevitable. We're all going to go through it in one form or another, dear brethren. But you know, there's a big difference. The way you and I are to experience that, and the way those thousands and millions out there are experiencing it. You and I are allowed to go through that, to undergo the sufferings, the pathos, the difficulty, the heartaches, the crushing. But as we do so, it is designed to develop in us the fruits of righteousness. We are intending to see that this is a part of our covenant. It is not as unto Adam, but rather it is as unto Christ. We are to endure, we are to sustain the faith and trust in God and love, recognizing the reason behind all of this hurt, this pain. The world of mankind goes through similar, but what is their reaction and response? God. Is there a God? Why does he allow this? If there was a God, why would the Holocaust have been permitted? If we are the favored people of God, wish he would favor someone else. Hatred, recrimination, anger, hostility. Yes, they are learning a lesson. They are learning a lesson of the exceeding sinfulness of sin. And that lesson will stand them in good stead. You and I are learning a lesson. A lesson in Christ-likeness. A lesson in bearing all things, enduring all things, believing all things. We are to be experiencing a lesson of the development of love. Love for God and for His purposes and love for man. Our experience is painful, grievous. Ah, but James says, afterwards they give the peaceable fruits of righteousness. We're seeing the reason behind it, and therefore we're able to accept it in the love of it. Oh yes, brethren, I'm not minimizing the pain. I see, my dear brethren, I see how they're suffering. And it's easy for us to quote Scripture and to tell them that we are praying for them. And, oh, brethren, we must. That's the most important thing we can do. And it's so helpful to sign those notes of thoughtfulness that you all have at the table. So that our dear brethren who are in nursing homes and who are in hospitals and who are in hospices and who know that their days on earth are limited, so let them know that there are others who care. But the thing is that those notes, those prayers, those telephone calls, those cards tell them more than anything else that God cares. That what you are doing, going through, is for a purpose. And that if your faith is firm, and if you are holding riveted to that firm foundation, that the Lord will use all these things, overruling them all for your ultimate good. And that is the ministry of evil, as it were. While the sin is in the world and operates in our mortal flesh, to the extent where Paul says, oh, who will deliver me from the body of this corruption? Yet that new life is emerging. Emerging from the shambles of the old into a thing of beauty that endures forever. And thus we are sometimes in heaviness through manifold temptations. And thus we experience, as all do, the ravages of sin. But nonetheless, we know that there's a purpose and that he knows, he cares. And in that knowledge, we are content. You know, mankind goes through phases. They tell us that when one realizes that they have a terminal illness, there is at first a denial. Then there is a resentment. Then there's an anger. And then ultimately, there is a resignation. We do not go through that process. Oh, tears, dear friends. You know, tears are so therapeutic. I know because I've experienced them. Tears are helpful. They are release valves. They allow to pour forth the inner feelings and the emotions, and they are so helpful. Our Lord wept, and we should not feel it as a sign of weaknesses, but rather we ought to see it as a sign of sensitivity. You know, we have that beautiful hymn that says, we bear our mutual woes, our mutual burdens bear, and often for each other flows the sympathetic tear. Have you cried with your brethren? Have you seen them in their difficulties, and you almost feel to enter right into it because of your empathy with them? You share their mutual woes, and they know that you do because the mutual love just flows one to the other. That is communion at a point where it is so greatly needed. When lives are torn apart, when relationships are broken, our brother of 65 years of happily married life, consecrated to the Lord and whose home is completely dedicated to the service of the brethren and public activity, to learn that his beloved is soon to be going. Oh, the heart is broken and crushed. It is not a sign of weaknesses, dear friends. The apostle did not say that we shouldn't grieve. The apostle simply said we do not grieve as do others, but grieve we do. And as we do so, we know that others have no hope, but we know that just beyond the rolling tide, that there will be a glorious tomorrow. And it's that hope that sustains in the darkest hour. And while that void will ever be, and while that hurt is hard to ameliorate, and true in time, scar tissue forms, but the tissue of memory is always there. How we should empathize and be with one another, sympathetic, and to know that we ourselves going to be at one time or another in our lives at perhaps a similar place. And you know, I have found early in life that the best way to meet our final hours is by living each life to the best of our ability. If we face life with the same courage and strength and faith, then we can face death so much more formidably. And that is what Peter is saying here. The trial of your faith. The Lord is proving your faith. The Lord is giving you all these experiences day by day that you might then increase your faith so that it will be full, and in its fullness, the character weaknesses that you may have brought to you with Adam will now be ameliorated and eliminated by the Holy Spirit because you are working together with God. In the development of this spiritual edifice, this house, not made with heaven, with hands, eternal in the heavens, waiting in reservation for us, that mansion that Jesus talked about that he was preparing for us. You know, we're speaking in terms of very grave and critical and crucial issues. But you know, our faith is tested every day outside from these critical crises of life. Each day, we're given little opportunities to show our faith. I was going to give a little illustration, but I see our chairman is here. We then need, dear friends, to reach out for one another for support. And to realize that we are given each day as it happens. Let us maximize those days. Let us get the essence out of each moment. Let us not simply be ships passing at the night in a convention, but let us enter into our fellowship with each other. Let us cherish the moments together. Let us attempt to more fully get acquainted one with another, not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit, getting to know each other as new creatures in Christ more fully. May our contact, our communion, our deportment, our, as Peter would express it, our conversation together be more meaningful. We are only together so short a period of time. In the admonition of Peter, it says, you're now, through now for a season. And you know, the season for each of us is variable. Moses had a season of 80 years where he was serving God. Stephen had a season of perhaps 4 years. Less. Some more, some less. Some have been in the field. Some have been in the harvest work. Some have been consecrated for 50, 60 or more years. Others, a matter of a few. But each one has their salvation to work out with fear and trembling. And so Peter says that even now, though for a season, whatever it be, you have consecrated unto death, and the death that shall be. And then he adds also that it is for a season, if need be. That little clause is so significant. He says that you will get these experiences if need be. We all don't get the same kinds of experiences because we all have different needs. We all have to be brought, cultivated, almost as it were in an incubator situation at first, where the Lord protects us and shelters us and gradually exposes us to the vagaries and to the rigors of the world. And as we face the flesh and the devil, he gradually tutors us and strengthens us to the point whereby we are able to withstand. Nothing is greater more than we're able to bear. And so he says, if need be. Some are always seemingly in the cauldron. Some of our brethren are always going from crisis to crisis. They need that. They need that because of what they brought. Others seem to have a comparatively easy time. Comparative, I say, but only the Lord knows what the inner problems may be, or what the toil might be. We cannot judge another's cross. We can only bear our own. I see our time is gone. I just want to close with the words of a hymn that have meant a lot to me in the past. And I think of this when I think of my brethren, as I have at this convention, shared and cried with some of them. Not much can be said other than, I understand. But this hymn has always been meaningful to me. I hope I can say it without too much emotion. Not now, but in the coming years, it may be in the better land. We'll know the meaning of our tears. Sometime we'll understand. We'll know why clouds instead of sun, or all the plans that we have made, why song has ceased or scarce begun. Sometime we'll understand. God knows the way. He holds the key. He guides us with unerring hands. Someday, through tearless eyes, we'll see. Sometime we'll understand. So trust in God through all thy ways. Fear not, for he doth hold thy hand. Though dark thy way, still sing and pray. Sometime, sometime we'll understand. Now your text and final. At the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. May the Lord add his blessing. And now, our gracious and loving Father, we thank thee that thou dost care, that thou art providing, that thou hast called us to this high calling, and thou wilt never leave us nor forsake us, because thy Son is ever beside us as our advocate. We thank thee for the blessings of thy word, for the encouragement, for the great and precious promises. And we would ask for the faith to lay hold upon them firmly and each day to cherish them more deeply. We pray that as we experience them, that these promises will become a part of us. And so now we thank thee for this day of convention. We ask that as we now think of the night and the repose that is before us, we ask that thou wouldst bless us, and in the night watches meditate upon thee, and on the morrow bring us forth again to once more feast on thy heavenly word. Work mindful of the needs of thy people everywhere, grant each and every one of them the portion of the children's bread, for which we thank thee in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.